Joy to see the house so well filled this morning, and we speak this morning about the truck stop, not for personal glory or advertisement for the truck stop, but I want this to be a challenge to each of us, that all of us can be used of God if we'll let Him do it. We have been called to minister to four truck stops east of Carlisle. Every hour of every day of the year, men and women drive big rigs in and out of those truck stops, and they bring virtually everything that we eat, wear, drive, or use. They drive in all kinds of weather. They meet very stringent time schedules. Many of them deal with unreasonable bosses and dispatchers. The average over-the-road driver, and there's probably at least 50% of the drivers are over-the-road drivers, is away from home and family 2 to 3 months at a time. And all of this creates enormous stress and frustration and temptation. They're often lonely and they're eager to talk to anyone, even the pastor. We bring them a listening ear, prayer, counsel, and the saving love of Jesus Christ. I also am pastor to at least 100 truck stop employees. At the four truck stops, I try to walk through each of the four facilities at least once a day, Monday through Friday, and it's amazing to me how many times these employees will open up and share concerns or ask for spiritual counsel and guidance. We also do hospital and prison visits when a trucker-related individual is there. We minister to drivers and employees and homeless and stranded individuals who are at the truck stop. Charles Tingley was born on a slave plantation close to Berlin, Maryland, before the Civil War. His mother was a free Negro, and his father was a slave. Because his mother was free, he should have been free also, but his master made him work in the fields with the other slaves. His life was incredibly hard. When he was 5 years old, he held his mother's head in his lap while someone administered a vicious beating to her, so vicious that approximately 30 minutes later, as 5-year-old Charlie cradled his mother's head in his lap, she died. Next day, the owner was so angry that he had lost a good employee that for spite, he sold Charlie's dad and he never saw him again. You're 5 years old, and in one day you've lost your father and your mother. Can you imagine in this day of equality being told, I own you, boy. You're a piece of property. I can do anything to you I want to. I can even kill you, and nothing will be done about it. Well, Charlie heard those hateful words as he grew into manhood. His back was scarred from whippings from his shoulders to his heels. No hair would grow on the back of his head because of the beatings. Charlie was very intelligent, but he wasn't allowed to learn to read or go to church. When Charlie was about 12, Lincoln freed the slaves, and Charlie still worked the fields during the day, but the nights were his. On his first night of freedom, they said, Charlie, what would you like to do? And Charlie said, what I'd really like to do is go to church. But Charlie, surely there's other things you want to do. You can go to church anytime. Charlie said, no, I'd really like to go to church. Well, Charlie walked the 9 miles to church, and there he heard unbelievable news. The man stood up and said, somebody loves you. And Charlie got angry. He said, after all I've been through, there ain't nobody loves me. And they said, Charlie, yes, Jesus loves you. He loved you so much that he died on a cross to pay for your sins. Charlie accepted Christ that evening, and they said, Charlie, do you have a Bible? And he said, no, I don't have a Bible, but it doesn't matter. I can't read. And they said, you mean you can't read well? And he said, I can't read in English one word. Well, bless their hearts, several of the women made the 18-mile trip to the plantation many times to teach Charlie to read. He devoured the Bible. And after several years of attending that church, Charlie stood up and he said, I'd like to make an announcement. And they said, sure, Charlie, what is it? He said, I think God is calling me to preach. They said, Charlie, you must be mistaken. And one of the men said, Charlie, God won't use you. Don't ever say that about God. He said, "Charlie, you're nothing. And if you try this, you will fail." Charlie looked at that man with tears running down his cheeks. He said, "I know I'm nothing. I know for sure God knows I'm nothing. But if God wants to use nothing, that's his business." Charlie moved 200 miles away to Cape May, New Jersey, and he announced the time and the place that he would be preaching, and nobody came. He preached faithfully for several months, and then some people said, "Let's go listen to this crazy man who preaches to himself." And people began to come, and lives began to get straightened out, and people started to get saved. And in 10 years, Charlie was pastoring the largest church in New Jersey. He stood up before his congregation and announced that God was calling him to preach in Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia at that time was the intellectual capital of America. It was the most important city on the East Coast. And they said, "Charlie, you can preach in Cape May, but you can't preach in Philadelphia." Charlie went to Philadelphia, and again he preached to himself but in 10 years, Charlie was pastoring the largest church on the East Coast. It held 303,000 people, and they filled it 6 times every Sunday. Toward the end of his long life, somebody said to Charlie, "Charlie, what's the secret of your success?" And Charlie said, in words that are so incredible for us as Christians to work in his field, he said, "It's really very simple. He's everything, I'm nothing, and all I've got to do is make sure there's nothing between my soul and my Savior." Brothers and sisters, this morning, what a challenge for you and I as we serve him. What a motto for ministry. We need to obey God, ask him to work, and then get out of his way and watch him work. God is touching lives through the ministry at Carlisle. I'm the chaplain with boots on the ground, but it's never about me. I'm nothing. He's everything. And when you and I get out of his way and let him work, it's truly amazing what God will do, not because of us, but in spite of us. Today, God is eager to use us. We need to get out of his way, ask him to use us, and then do what he says. It's incredible what he will do through us if we'll obey him and allow him to work. When I came to the ministry about 7 years ago, I had a card printed, and on the front of my card, I had the ministry information. On the back of the card, I had the plan of salvation, and I called it my stealth card, and I thought that it was my responsibility that everybody that came within 10 feet of me had one of those cards. Well, it was hard. There was a sense of drudgery, and some people got cards that didn't really want them. And one day, as I was diligently trying to pass out cards, I sensed God saying to me, "Whose job are you doing? If you would relax and talk about trucks and family and sports, I could tell you when to give a card. I could tell you when to talk. I could tell you when to back off." And I said, "Well, God, it sure isn't working very well my way. We'll try it your way." And 2 incredible things happened immediately. First of all, people began to respond with great warmth and enthusiasm. There was a spontaneity about the ministry. It was fun. And then, as I relaxed and people talked, ministry happened. It was so much more productive doing it God's way. God is incredible. Serving him is awesome. He provides resources that we can use to help hurting people. And then he provides divine appointments with the people that need those resources. I'm suggesting that we get out of God's way, ask him to work through us, obey his Spirit's leading, and then watch him work in ways that go far beyond our own natural ability. From the verses that were read in opening, I'd just like to point out a couple of suggestions. First of all, that we develop a godly compassion for the lost, and we see that in those verses. And second, that we need to pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust us forth into the harvest. And third, then we need to get out of his way and allow his Spirit to work through us. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was in prison, Herod had already killed James, and Peter was next in line, and there was a prayer meeting for his release, and God miraculously arranged for Peter's release. He ended up knocking on the door where inside people were praying for his release. A young lady ran and told them, "Peter's at the gate." Now, they had been praying for Peter's release, and you would think they would say, "Praise the Lord, he answered our prayers." But no, they said, "You're crazy. Peter's in jail." Now, I feel so often like that at the truck stops. I pray, "God, would you please arrange a divine appointment with someone who is hurting today?" There's four truck stops. There's a potential of approximately 1,000 trucks at those four truck stops. And three of the truck stops also sell gasoline to the motoring public. So there's an incredible amount of people. And I need God's guidance as to who needs help. And so often, after I pray a prayer like that, he arranges it, and I feel like those people who were praying for Peter. Several years ago, I walked into the Wendy's, which is at the Pilot truck stop. It's not Pilot anymore, but it was then. And I prayed a prayer like that, and pretty soon I was talking with a driver who told me that his 17-year-old granddaughter was facing surgery for renal failure, kidney failure. And he didn't know how serious it was. I prayed with him, I encouraged him, and I left him my card and encouraged him to call me if he needed me, and forgot about it. Well, 2 days later, I was sitting in the library, and it was a God thing. You're not even supposed to have your phone on in the library. But my phone rang, and I immediately ran outside and picked it up and answered it, and it was this driver. He said, "My granddaughter has had her surgery. It's not good. Cancer's all through her body. The doctor's only given her hours to live. I'm on the way home to take care of the services." And any of you that have dealt with that type of situation know it's incredibly difficult to say anything meaningful at that type of situation. I comforted him as well as I could. I prayed with him. And I thought, as I walked away from that conversation, I didn't know 2 days ago that in 48 hours, a driver would be desperately reaching out for help. But God did. And God graciously arranged that meeting. I was driving by the Gables truck stop, which is a small truck stop. And at that time, I was going in there at 12 o'clock to eat my lunch. And I would eat my lunch by the fuel desk. And I'd have my cap on with said truck stop chaplain and a couple of crosses on it. And drivers would come in and they would see my hat, and many times they would come and chat. And as I was driving by at 10 o'clock, I felt the nudge from the Holy Spirit saying, "Go in there." Well, you'd think that I'd know that God knows best, but I said, "God, I'm going in there at 12 o'clock to eat my lunch." And, you know, God is so gracious. God could have hit me up alongside the head with a 2x4. God could have just left me miss a tremendous blessing. But I heard him very quietly say, "Child, I can read the clock. I know what time it is. Go in there now." I said, "Okay, I'll have a snack," which I desperately needed. I picked up my lunchbox and I walked in and I went to the lunch area. And as I came to the lunch area, I saw a driver with his laptop computer and his logbook, and holding in his hand, he was holding one of our mission brochures with my picture on. And he looked at the picture, and he looked at me, and he said, "You're the chaplain." I said, "That's my ugly face on there." And he said, "I wasn't even going to come to Carlisle." He said, we're talking about God arranging divine appointments. He said, "I got on 81, and I didn't know where I was going, and I got off at Carlisle, and I came into this little truck stop that I'd never been before, and I didn't even know it existed." And he said, "This morning I got up, and I was coming in to use the restroom, and then I was going out to do my logs in the truck. And as I came by the counter, I saw your brochure on the counter, and I picked it up, and something said to me, 'Bring your logs inside and do them inside. The chaplain will be by.'" Well, I started getting goosebumps, and I told him how I was going by 2 hours early, and God had asked me to come in 2 hours early. And turned out the guy was an ex-cop from Atlanta. He had been forced to resign from the force. He was feeling really bad about that. He had been sworn to uphold the law, and now he's facing possible indictment. And I was able to minister and pray with him. And after about a half hour of chatting with him, and we shared a hug, and he said, "I'm so glad you were here." Just recently at the pilot truck stop, actually the Flying J, I was reading a newspaper. I've discovered that reading a newspaper is a great way to meet people. And a man from who used to work at the pilot saw me and came over and began to talk to me. And he told me he's getting married and would I marry him? And I told him that I could do that if neither of them had been married before, and had, or if neither of them were divorced with living former partners. And he said, "Oh, well, I'm divorced and my wife is still living." And he said, "Show me in the Bible where it says that." So I pulled out a New Testament, and we turned to Matthew and then to Mark. And he said, "I never knew it said that." And as we were talking, a driver walked up and said, "I've been wondering about that. I'm so glad that you had the Bible open so I could see it for myself." And later that driver came to me and said, "God arranged that meeting. He said, I was trying to figure out how to deal with that issue, and you had the scriptures open to it." At the Gables truck stop, I was walking through, and I heard behind me, "Are you the chaplain?" And I turned around, and I saw a scruffy driver. He had a bit of a beard, and he looked disheveled. And he said to me, "Could we talk?" I said, "Sure," and I led him over to a little sit-down area. And he bowled me over as he said, "My kid brother, who I love very much, just committed suicide. Is he okay?" Well, I shot up a prayer to the Holy Spirit, and I said to him, "We don't know what your brother's spiritual condition was. We don't know what his mental condition was. But we do know that he's in the hands of a God who loves him more than any of us can love him. And we need to leave him in God's hands and move on with our lives." And we were able to talk and minister for about a half hour. And when we were finished, he hugged me and said, "I'm so glad you came along." Well, God arranged that meeting. God provides resources that we can use to bless others. Some time ago, a couple of years ago, one of the ministers in Carlisle told me that his men make little clinging crosses that you can put in your hand when you're in great grief or when you need inspiration. It's not a magic thing. It's just a point of contact. And he said to me, "Do you think you could use those in your ministry?" And I said, "John, I've been around long enough to know that if God provides a resource, he's going to provide the person that needs it." And within a week or so, the 12-year-old grandson of one of the clerks at the Flying J committed suicide. And I was able to minister with her and give her one of those crosses, and she appreciated it so much. And then not too long after that, I was in the lobby of the Ramada Hotel, and the young lady at the desk looked a little down, and I said to her, "Are you okay?" And she said, "My 41-year-old mother is dying of stage 4 cervical cancer. She was diagnosed 2 years ago. They treated it into remission, and it's now back with a vengeance. It's very aggressive. The doctor's only given her months to live." And I gave her one of the crosses. I explained to her how to use it. I told her to take it to her mother, and she was conscious at that time, give it to her mother, and when her mother passed, to take it and use it herself. And she did that, and her mother passed in 2 weeks, and she was so grateful to have that cross. And God will give us resources that we can use to bless others if we will allow him to. I'm so amazed sometimes at how God uses us in spite of ourselves. I was walking through the lot about a year ago, and a Hispanic driver jumped out of his truck, and he came running over to me, and he threw down a cigarette and ground it out with his boot. And he said, "Chap, I don't usually smoke. I only smoke when I'm really in big trouble." And he gave me a whole list of troubles. There was marital unfaithfulness, and there was financial troubles and mechanical. It just went on and on. And I listened and listened and listened, and finally he ran down, and I couldn't fix his problems. I said, "Would you like me to pray?" He said, "That would be great." We took our hats off and put our hands on each other's shoulders, and I began to pray. And as I began to pray, I was so overcome with the pathos that I began to weep. And I was embarrassed. I thought, well, you're the professional here. You're trying to give this man comfort, and here you are weeping like a baby. And after a little while, I composed myself, and I finished the prayer. And when I finished that prayer, I was so amazed at how those tears had ministered deeply to that man's soul. Something in his soul was touched by those tears that wouldn't have been touched if I wouldn't have wept. God used those tears in spite of me. I was walking by the laundry in the pilot, and there were two chairs at the outside of the room, and a driver was standing there doing his laundry, and I began to walk by, and something said to me, "Go talk to that guy." And I turned around and I said something to him, and he looked at me as if he was trying to decide whether to talk to me or not. And then he pointed to one of the chairs and he said, "Sit down." I sat down. And then he began to tell me that for 25 years he had been an engineer at Eastman Kodak. He had retired thinking that he would take up truck driving and he and his wife would see the country. His wife had developed MS and she was in a nursing home and she didn't even know him when he went there. And he said, "A week ago, I was in my truck, I had a gun in my mouth, I was going to end it all. And somebody walked by and knocked the gun out of my mouth and averted the suicide." He said, "I'm so glad you walked by." Well, brothers and sisters, I could have walked by, but I was obedient to God the Holy Spirit. And I was able to pray with him and bless his life. I walked into the pilot truck stop one day about a year ago, and as I was walking in, I was actually there to see someone else, but as I was walking in, I heard, "Do you have a minute?" And I turned around, a little girl about this high, it worked at Wendy's, was there, and she said, "Can we talk?" And she's a single mom. She has a couple of kids, and she's got a hard time making ends meet. And she told me how her car had been totaled by somebody, and she was trying to figure out, she said, "The insurance will pay for the car, but there's a lot of expenses that aren't covered. And I'm trying to decide, I know who did it, and I'm trying to decide whether I should sue her or not to get the money." And of course, my inclination would have been to advise her not to sue, and I waited, and she continued to talk. And it's incredible to me how God the Holy Spirit arranged for her to come to the right decision. As we were talking, and I was mostly listening, she said, "Maybe if I don't sue her, she'll find Christ." It was incredible. That was an incredible moment. And then I had a word of prayer with her, and she gave me a hug, and she said, "I'm so glad you're here." Well, those appointments are arranged by God the Holy Spirit. We had received 6 cases of books on the Psalms, and I put some of them in the chapel, which is open 24/7 for drivers to pick up. And a driver left me a voice message, and I got it at home one evening. It said, "I picked up one of the Psalms books, call me." And I thought, well, maybe this guy found something he was upset about in this book, or I didn't know what he wanted, but I called, and he said, "It's a great book. It told me to separate from evil people, and I did." And he said, "It's just what I needed to hear." He said, "I have a 60 and a 70-year-old sister. I'd love to get a book for them." And by the way, was I supposed to take that book? I said, that's wonderful that you took it. You can have more. And he called me several days later. He said, I took that book to the post office to mail to my sister. And the postmaster insisted on reading it. And he promised that he would mail it to my sister when he's finished. We have a ministry trailer at the Petro, where we have services every Sunday morning. God has sent us, it's a miracle how God did that, but he sent us a dedicated group of solid volunteers to do those services. Some of you have helped to bake cookies in the Christmas season, and last year we distributed 13,220 bags. And those cookies have an incredible impact on the drivers. I call it soft evangelism. There's verses and tracts and drawings on those. Their hearts are open. Several years ago, around the cookie time, I got a call on my phone, voicemail. It was from a female driver. He said, I'm not very religious, but I really appreciate those cookies. Well, one of you cooks touched a heart that we pastors would not have touched. I was called several years ago to minister to the wife of a driver who had died in his truck. He climbed in his bunk and went to sleep, and she found him dead, and she wasn't a driver. So it was my responsibility to minister with her, my privilege, and I was able to hold her hand and buy her coffee and pray with her. And while it was arranged for meetings, or housing was arranged for her. Sometimes God has a sense of humor, and I was in the Flying J truck stop talking with a driver who was having his truck worked on, and as I was winding up the conversation, I looked at him and I said, would you like me to pray? And he said, sure, that would be great. So I had a simple prayer, and as I was finishing the prayer, he reached in his pocket and he pulled off an enormous wad of bills, and he peeled off a $50 bill and he handed it to me. And I said, no, 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 I didn't pray for money. He said, no, keep it. The prayer was worth it. And I had the most unholy urge to say, praise the Lord, brother, let's pray again. But God is incredibly faithful. Many of you know that as of 2010, we have separated from the Pennsylvania Council of Churches, which we were part of. We have become an independent 501c3 ministry, and we took the opportunity to separate from the Pennsylvania Council, and God has blessed that decision in a remarkable way. The challenge today is to each of us. And I could go on for hours. There's so many stories. If you have questions, talk to me at the door or ask me later. I'm not a super Christian. I've simply discovered that if I ask God to work through me and obey him and get out of his way, he will do incredible things in spite of me. And you don't have to be a chaplain at a busy truck stop to have God work through you. Ask him to arrange those opportunities. Ask him to give you resources that you can use in blessing others. And then listen to his spirit when he nudges you. You know, God is not amused when we ask him to guide us and then we don't take his guidance. And I'm not always perfect at that, and God forgives. We're glad for that. But make sure when you pray, like George said in opening, when you pray, God's going to answer. Be ready for him to answer. Just in closing, ask God to bring you resources that you can use to bless others. Ask God to bring you and the hurting and the needy together. Be very attentive to his Spirit's guidance. Get out of his way and watch him work. As we close this service this morning, I'd like to issue a twofold invitation. You will never serve this awesome God if you don't have a personal relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted his offer of salvation,
We invite you to respond today to the invitation. If you know Jesus as Savior, but you haven't been serving him, if you've been resisting his Spirit's call to service, we invite you to respond as we sing. You may stand or come forward if you desire salvation or if you want to yield your life more fully to his guidance. What number?
375.
In the black. Number 375 in the black. If you're here with a need, please don't let it pass. Respond as we sing.